Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So this week, as we think about these ways in which the church has come into its own and come into its being on this Pentecost Sunday. This is like the birthday of the church. This is something special happens. There is power. There's movement. There's, you know, when we read Acts chapter 2, there is this like gushing wind, and there's power and excitement, and we think, man, that's pretty amazing. But then we have times in our lives where we get all fired up and we get so excited about doing the next thing, but because of our current circumstances or where we're located or this or that, it sometimes feels like we're being held back, okay? Have you ever had that experience? Maybe it's most clearly articulated when I was talking to some folks recently, and they said, look, I graduated, I applied for a job, and they said I needed at least 8 years in the field of experience for this entry-level position. They said, I wasn't even an adult 8 years ago, so how am I going to get that experience that I need? Anybody else ever been there before where it's like the planning doesn't happen, where nothing seems to line up? I remember feeling this in college, really, where this trajectory sent me at a place where I was really kind of discerning where I wanted to be in life, and I went to school for psychology. I kind of had throughout that mentality this track of going and focusing on child psychology, and I had everything lined up, and then plans changed, as they do with God, right? And so then I was discerning this call to ministry, and I felt like, okay, well, if we're going to do this, we're just going to do it, right? Like, there's a point at which I'm more of a rip the Band-Aid off type of person, all right, than just the slow peel. That's just the way that I am. And so when I decided, when I committed, when I said this, man, I was ready to go. Except for the fact that then, like, you've got to go to school if you're full-time for 3 years to get your master's degree. Not mentioning that, like, if you don't go full-time and then it takes, you know, exponentially longer. And so this idea of we're gonna do this, yeah. And then I felt like I was called to, like, go on this off-road adventure, like, ministry was gonna happen. I was mountain biking a lot at the time, right? And so it was like I was called to be this equivalent of like a downhill bike racer, and God gave me a busted old tricycle, right? Anybody ever feel like that before? Like, there has been restrictions on what you've been called to do for whatever reason, because of life experience, because of financial situation, relationships, whatever, where you're like, man, I'm going. And like, but I got this. Like, I'm going, but I can only give 20% of living into my potential. And so, you know, we have this kind of crazy pattern where, like we have these things, and then along the way, when I was like, man, I just want to hang it up. I don't want to, there's easier ways to get faster, get going where I want to go. And then, you know, that frustration of that in-between time for me was really pretty painful. But I had a buddy, he was a local pastor at the time in Ballinger Creek, and his name was John, or is John. And he said, look, in every step of the way where I said, I want to quit about this, he said, this is happening because of this. He was the perfect encourager for me that no matter how many times I wanted to hang it up, he's like, no, listen, we don't need more old crotchety guys being pastors. I'm getting there, okay? So, but like we don't need more old, we need people with this kind of vision and passion for what God is doing, that we need people that say that God hasn't had this final say on what worship looks like. And so what are you going to do, because there are experiences of worship that never have been experienced yet? How are you going to be that person? Because all these old guys on these committees, man, they're not going to do that. Like, that's what I needed to hear. I needed to hear from John that you know, like, all this frustration is okay. He even told me one time, he said, like, I was super frustrated one time. He goes, look, I am with you 100%. The first time that you came before the board that asks you questions, you know, of all these things, he said, after you left, I said to that team, I said, man, can't we just ordain him now? And they said, no, I said, dude, you did not say that. And so I had to go and like fact check him before I had like Google and text messaging to do that, right? But I said, yeah, absolutely. But we knew that there is this in-between period that is really hard. Have you ever had a time like that? Have you ever had those places and times where you're just like, man, I'm raring to go. I want to go 110% and all I have is this busted up tricycle, right? If you haven't, it may happen. If you haven't, it's coming. And so this week, you know, what we start to see is that there is this time and place, even for the life of the church, that 50 church days ago, so we don't count Sundays and do all this math, right? But like after Easter, then 50 days go by, and that is this in-between time where the disciples go, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. And then the Spirit starts to move in this powerful way and something starts to happen. Even in the institutional life of the church, there is this in-between time. So last week we started this series called Live Out Loud. And the whole idea is that we can share the gospel, share the good news, share God's love and grace with all of those that we encounter when we live out loud. And sometimes that's verbalizing that, you know, hey, I believe in Jesus. But oftentimes it's more of the idea that, no, we're just going to do the right thing and we don't have to write or you know, have this like skywriting across the board that it's because of Jesus, but it's because of Jesus that we act, and people kind of catch on to that, right? And so I told you that I'd give you another example that all this water happened this week. So people were flooded out and everything else. And my wife, Katie, has a little plot, or not a little plot of land, they have a plot of land where they're going to build their next church. And right now it's just a parking lot. And because of their relationship with the campground, the water's rising, and it's still rising. The way that rivers work is that a couple days after all the rain stops even, it keeps going up. And so they called Katie because they have a relationship with her, and they said, all of our cabins are going to get washed away. Now, they're mobile, and we can move them. And she said, that's fantastic. I've got a parking lot that's got empty space that's on a hill that you don't have to worry about. And so she said, just go and drop them at our place. It'll be fine. How cool is that, right? I've got space. You've got a need. Drop your cabins in our parking lot. And it's so funny that you drive by and you're like, just 5 or 6 cabins just there in the middle of a field right now, you know? But she didn't have to say, well, the Lord Jesus, he says that we need to love everybody, right? She doesn't need to say that. But by the movement of the church, by this wonderful way, we can come together and we can love people even in this in-between time, even in these times and places. And so we have this idea of living out loud doesn't necessarily always mean naming Jesus. It just means being and showing Jesus. It's called the incarnation and being incarnational. So that's what living out loud is all about. And so last week we introduced this guy named Saul, who then had this really powerful upbringing. He was a Roman citizen. He was trained in the law. He was doing all of these things. And then when he was going to persecute God's people, when he was going to round up those rowdy followers of the way of this rabbi named Jesus, then he was struck blind and has this awesome, powerful experience where it changed the shape of his world. And that's where we left it last week, was that this guy named Saul was now Paul, and he was struck blind so that he could see what God was up to and doing in his life. And so we kind of follow Paul, the second most predominant figure in Christianity outside of Jesus, who's attributed for, you know, 13 books of the New Testament. And so we see that he must have had it all together. He must have gone from, oh, well, I was blind and now I see, not just, you know, physically, but spiritually. And then he had it figured out just like that. This guy that started all these churches, this guy who was remembered, you know, more than any other really early Christian. And so he must have had it figured out. But what we forget is that Paul had some of that in-between time, some of those, hey, I've got great plans for you, but I've also got to work a little bit more. You know how long Paul took? Anybody know? Just off the top of your head? 14 years, Dennis. 14 years, right? Bah. I was frustrated by 3 years, right? And it's just, oh, the worst. Anybody, that I think is actually, yeah, that in Hebrew is the real translation. 14 years, bah, okay, is the way it works in Hebrew. And so what we see is that there is this beautiful way. It says that Paul had, the, you know, he was restored, his sight was restored, and then immediately he went away for you know, a chunk of time into the desert to kind of figure stuff out. And And he knew that he was called to bring the good news to the Gentiles, to some of those who were not of the law. And he was like the super most of the law possible. And so God says, hey, you want to know what irony is? It's more than an Alanis Morissette song. It is this thing where I'm going to have you go to the people that you most persecute. And also, all those rules that you've spent your life following, there's a different plan. that must have been so, like, 3 years to kind of figure that out. Right, so he kind of works his stuff out going, this is all different because it's just this weird thing. So he has this way that 3 years he was in the desert taking some time, and that's a wonderful way that we are reminded that there's this seclusion, this way that sometimes when God is calling us, whether it be a burning bush or just some time alone or whatever else, sometimes we just have to pause and take out the noise and just rest and sometimes go, maybe the foundation of what I thought was real or what I understood to be true is maybe a little bit off. And so, Paul has this thing that then at age 33, so he comes back, he spends 3 years in the desert, and then like a good older young adult, what does he do? He moves back with mom and dad. Right? At 33 years old, what it happens is that it says that after he came out of the desert, he goes back to Tarshish where he then made tents for 10 years, and that's where his family was. That's where he picked up the family practice and the family business and all of that business. So I just imagine him coming back home after all of this, after they send him to school. Sound familiar? After they send him to school, after he goes out, after he has a life plan and goal, saying, I'm going to be part of that Sanhedrin, that elite of the Jewish teachers. And he goes, you know what? No, maybe just a liberal arts degree would be good. And he comes back home with mom and dad and makes tents for 10 years so that he can figure out what's going on. And in that time, though, right, in that in-between, what we have to remember, because if this is the place where you are right now, if this is some of your current circumstance right now, we have to remember that God continues to work and move in this place. He doesn't give up that vision. He doesn't give up that call. He doesn't give up any of those things that he is called to. And so he starts to get in good with the apostles and all of those people who are following the way going, no, for real, this thing happened to me, and I want to be part of you guys. Now, they didn't. He was this guy going around killing people that were following Jesus. So when he goes, no, seriously, scout's honor, I promise I'm not going to kill you. What do you think they say? Do you think they say, okay, well, come on in, man? No. They say, all right, hard pass, Paul. We're gonna just go ahead and go over here. But there was this one guy. His name was Barnabas. And it only took, from what we see in Scripture, it only took him one little moment to say, nah, guys, Paul's good. It took one person, one moment to vouch for the authenticity of Paul's heart that allowed him then to find connection and community in this in-between time when God is working in the roots of who Paul is, that Paul by day is working and making tents, and then on the weekends he's filling and fueling this passion of going and talking about Jesus with other people. People think it's just, you know, a load of garbage. And then finally this guy named Barnabas comes in and goes, no, he's the real deal. And from that moment on, he's got clout. He's got authority. How cool is that, right? And so one of the things that we remember in these kind of early years of Paul's ministry is that it only takes one person to vouch for us one time to start to change the trajectory of the community that we can be surrounded around. How awesome is that, right? And so then 10 years goes by, and we think about that as a long time, except for the fact that then, remember Moses? This guy was kind of in Pharaoh's house. He was living with the Egyptians, living a good life, and then something happened. He killed a guy, and he moves on from there to being a sheep herder. Now, you go from Pharaoh's house to a sheep herder for decades. There's this guy named David, and David is a guy after God's own heart, Scripture says. And when he was early on, he was tending the sheep, again, kind of a running theme. And all of his brothers were lined up to this prophet, and person by person by person, they said, no, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. I'm going to come to anoint the king, but this is not the one. This is not the one that God. And then finally, they get to the end of the line, and the prophet says, is there anybody else? And they go, well, there's this kid out back that's tending the sheep. You don't want him, though. And they bring him in, and he's anointed. So you're going to be king, right? And it's almost like if we were watching The Lion King, where Simba is lifted up and then goes, no, you're going to have to wait for the whole everything the light touches is your kingdom part for 20 years for the other king to die. You're going to be the king, but just wait 2 decades because we're not quite ready yet. We need somebody with a little bit more life experience. We need somebody that when the cards line up just right, man, how frustrating would that be, right? This in-between time, though, is powerful for God's people. And so this in-between time for the church is a critical piece. And so 10 years then, after this, if we fast forward back to Paul, 10 years after this chance encounter where Barnabas goes, no, Paul's got it. He's good, man. Stuff's happening there. Barnabas goes on. And then they come to this decision where they're having conversation about, well, there's more people trying to follow this guy, Jesus, than were Jewish. And so how do we come to grips with the way that our community's changing and it's different? And they didn't follow the old law, but they want to come into this party that we have. And Jesus said that, like, love and grace, man, and not the law. And so how do we deal with this? And Barnabas goes, I met a guy about a decade ago. Hold on, let me go get him. How cool is that? And so Barnabas, this guy who at Pentecost changes his name to Barnabas, means the encourager, somebody who is the one who spurs others on. And so what we see is that then Barnabas goes and gets Paul and says, no, we have this opportunity to share the good news with people in ways that they would never have encountered it before. Let me go get Paul and bring him in. And so it's kind of awesome to watch as Barnabas makes this introduction and says, no, Paul's our guy. And when Paul was feeling the most isolated, probably, like I'm assuming a little bit, but when you're set off to the side of kind of, you know, main stage, when you're off on one of those fringe stages doing one of your things that he is not living in, he is feeling like he is riding this busted tricycle going, God, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do this thing, but I gotta make a living. I gotta do all of these things. And then Barnabas comes in. Man, there's new life there, right? It's finally the time. Finally the time, not just to throw away that last 10 years, but to take those skills and opportunities and those things that you have learned and go, all right, all the people for the past 10 years that he had been rubbing shoulders with, not at temple, but all the others throughout his time as a tent maker, all the others who were Roman citizens and didn't want to have anything to do with this little cluster of Jewish people, all the others that he got to spend day in and day out with outside of the weekends, those are the people that he's called to. Because God works in the in-between. And so what we see, though, one of the coolest things that we see throughout Scripture is that when Paul and Barnabas set out then to talk to these people who have no idea really about Jewish law, much less about this guy Jesus, when they start to set out and start to live life out loud, it's Barnabas and Paul go into this. Barnabas and Paul. And as Scripture goes on, then it starts to flip and it starts to become Paul and Barnabas. And does Barnabas get mad about that? No. Why? What's his name mean? Encourager, right? You can say it out loud. It's fine. Encourager. And so when the encourager comes alongside, encouragers do that, right? They don't just go, you just need to go over there and good luck to you, right? Encouragers come alongside of us. Encouragers hold our hands, put their arms around our shoulders. They cry with us. They you know, put in that sweat with us. They do the things with us. And then what happens is that they go, man, you've seen how it's done. I've seen you know how it's done. And now as you come into your own, as you live out loud into that call that you have, now go. And Barnabas sets kind of Paul a sail and goes back and does what he is called to do. But how cool is that? That scripture that we have right there, you know, as they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul to go to the work that I have called them to undertake. They're going two by two. They're set out and they're doing these beautiful things. Because I think that probably Paul needed Barnabas, even though he was called to be the one who was so qualified to get this group of folks and to tell them about Jesus. But at the end of the day, I am sure there were more than one time where Paul just leans back and goes, I don't know if we can do this anymore. Barnabas says, absolutely, you were made for this. Absolutely. This is what you have been called and created to do. Remember that in-between time when you felt like there was a limiter on what you could do? Man, now we are full bore and it is tiring. Why did you think it wouldn't be? Keep going. Keep doing the work. Keep moving forward, right? How cool is that? That Barnabas gets to then encourage Paul in these ways. And if we didn't have Paul, think about that as the way that if Paul hadn't taken that good news to the Gentiles, man, this would be a different kind of conversation today, right? I'm sure there'd be some others and this and that, and God finds a way. But the reality is that, you know, they were going in this uncharted territory. There was a division in the church about how to bring in these outsiders. And Paul said, no, let's make the table bigger. And that must have been a pretty isolating point of view, right? And so, that brings us to Pentecost. One of the cool things about Scripture is that we study it because we have been there before, but the dichotomy that we need to be comfortable with is that we've been there before, but we haven't been there before, right? Like, we've been there before, there's been church conflict, there's been ways that we go, how do we follow God faithfully? And we look at Scripture and we go, oh, but it's also a new thing. And so this was a new thing for Paul and Barnabas to say, the way that we are going to bring people in. And so today at the, you know, we celebrate the birthday of the church. We celebrate these things. And what we do is we try to be as faithful as we can. Our memory verse in the middle of your bulletin came across a podcast of mine that I was listening to the other day. And I think it's kind of awesome because it kind of gets to the spirit of, I think, how we as the church operate. It doesn't say, well, we made this rule a long, 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 long time ago in a galaxy far away, and so we can't change it ever again. It said this when the disciples were trying to discern where they go. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Let that sink in for a little bit, right? You know what it says? It says that God is moving the same way God was moving on that first Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, as God continues to move today. And so how do we then allow ourselves to be swept up with the energy and effort and discern what feels good to the Holy Spirit and to the community that we have been entrusted with? Every single time, every single you know, opportunity we have people that are pouring into us. So I had, when I was going through the ordination process, I had John. And John was there. He, you know, John is this kind of guy. He's a pastor down in St. Mary's County now. We do camp with John every year. John, at one point, was the guy who held the single largest personally owned comic book collection in the East Coast. John's my kind of people, right? I just look at John and go, man, really? And then he had to sell it because he moved. And But we would talk about comics. So I'd sit in his office and we'd talk about comics, we'd talk a little bit about church, we'd talk about relationships and what's next. And man, he was, every time I left, I felt better about where I was. Now here's the thing. So John for me was a Barnabas for me. One of the coolest things I get to do now to say thank you to John is that I get to invest as a Barnabas to his kids. So we had his kid, John, the fourth, live with us one summer, a couple summers ago, as an intern with ministry. We Josh, his youngest, then sometimes comes here over the summer because he works at Manadokan, right? And I get to send him messages. We get to send him college care packages. We get to do all the things. And this week I had an opportunity to kind of invest in him in a way that I never thought I would. That there was this accident at camp, and so I was the kind of pastor there to help him in the hospital. And John said, "Man, thank you so much for caring for my kid." And, like, what do you respond to that, though? Like, dude, you invested your whole life in me. Why would I not be here for your kid when he's in the hospital, right? And so in this spirit of Pentecost, in this spirit of God is still moving, in this spirit of we can't stop where we are because of fear, but we take that next step because it feels good or it sounds good, or we discern that it is good with the Spirit and with us, we take that next faithful step. And if we mess up, guess what we can do? We can take a step back, right? We can take a step to the side. We can do the things that we are called to be faithful to. But God never says, take the gifts and the talents that I have for you and bury them. Actually, there's a story about a guy who gives talents to his servants and says, go and do with this, right? And do you remember what happened to the one that buried the talents? He was chastised, right? He says, well, clearly you're not a good steward of these talents. I meant for you to invest. I meant for you to go. And so as we live lives out loud, think this week about how you might be a Barnabas to someone else, because other people were encouragers to you when you needed it the most in those in-between times. How might we live out loud this week? Let's pray.